Well, now, tonight we take up again our story of David and Goliath, which we commenced last week. Goliath of Gath, 9 foot something in his socks, the giant of Gath, the champion of the Philistine army, who had challenged a champion to come from Israel and fight with him, and whoever won, well, they would be the masters thereafter. And you remember how there could be found no champion in the Israel army until David the shepherd boy, or youth, came up with some provisions for his brothers who were in the army and for their officers, and who heard this challenge and who was stirred by it and who offered himself to go out and to fight with Goliath. And he tried on Saul's armour, but he decided that that was not to be. We looked at the lessons to be learned from that last week. He put it aside. He went out just with the weapons he usually carried, his shepherd's equipment. And when Goliath saw him, he ridiculed him. He disdained him. And he said, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And then, having ridiculed David, he was then annoyed. He was annoyed. His pride had been hurt. How dare they send a youth, unarmed, with but a sling and a bag and a stick? How dare they? And it says, he cursed David by his gods. That's what all that some worldly people know what to do when they're annoyed. To curse and to swear and to blaspheme. And since they don't know any other gods to blaspheme by, usually in Britain, they pick on the Christian's God and they take his name in vain. Though the commandment says God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. But the Philistine cursed David by his gods, verse 43. And then the Philistine, Goliath, threatened David. He said, "Come on, I'm going to mince you up. I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the beasts of the field." And then David replied with this stirring statement of faith. "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And then David couldn't resist just giving him a little bit of his own coin. He said he was going to make mincemeat of him. I can just hear him saying, "And I'll tell you something else, Fatso," or something like that. And he just gave it. He said, "I'm going to mince you up. And I'm going to smite you down and I'm going to cut off your head. And then I'm going to do the same with all the Philistines and I'm going to feed the whole lot of you." I can just see him there. But it wasn't a cocky statement. It was just the way they spoke in those days. He was psyching him a bit, as they say today. You know how Muhammad Ali, perhaps you don't know, but you know, before the battle commences, he glares at his opponent and he says, you know, he's going to do something like this. And the commentators say that's called psyching, psychologically trying to make his opponent afraid, you see, and think he's going to lose. So they had this little bit of an exchange, a frank exchange of views took place there in the valley. And it was couched in the language of the time, but really it was a statement of faith. Now, let us consider first of all the secret of David's faith. How could he have this great faith? Because it wasn't just a cocky statement of a silly young fool who was going to get himself killed. He had great faith in the living God. Now, what was the secret of it? Well, one secret of it was his past experience of God. You see, we considered last week how he told Saul, when Saul said, you can't go. You are not an experienced soldier. This man is an experienced soldier for many years, from his youth. You can't fight him. And then David referred to his past. And he referred to occasions when God had delivered him in other dangerous circumstances, with regard, for instance, to a lion and a bear. And I just want to refer back to that, because there are some other things to say that weren't said last week. He says, verse 34, that a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock. And then I want you to notice verse 35, he says, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now, he went after the lamb. Now, some shepherds, possibly most shepherds, would have said, well, we'll have to write that one off. It's only one. Obviously the bear was hungry, obviously the lion was hungry, and he's pinched a lamb, but never mind, it's only one, it's one of the overheads. But not this shepherd, who was a good shepherd, and he said, I don't want to lose just one of these lambs, and he went out to rescue the lamb. And that's what we should be like in this church. Sunday school teacher, junior church teacher, covenanter leader, YPF leader. Don't write anyone off, will you? Don't say, oh well, that one used to come but doesn't come anymore, the devil has carried off one of the lambs, but never mind, we can't win them all. Why shouldn't we win them all? The Bible says God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that the wicked should turn from his wicked way and live. The Bible says God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible speaks about the good shepherd who goes out after the lost sheep, and we must always do that and try and reach the one and rescue the one from the mouth of the lion and the bear, as David did. He was a very diligent shepherd ever before it got to this point. And we can learn something else from this, that we can't expect to succeed with the big test if we failed in the smaller one. We must have the victory at every stage, and then when we come to the big test, then we shall have the victory again. We sang a week or two ago, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Now each victory had helped David, some other, to win, so that now he had great faith. If he could tackle the lion and the bear, he was ready for Goliath. Thirdly, he remembered the deliverances of God. Now we sometimes forget. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. And we do. You know, God is a God who wants to remind us of the things he has done for us in the past, because we forget so soon. When Israel came out of Egypt with the mighty arm of God delivered from bondage and across the Red Sea, they had a great time of rejoicing on the banks of the Red Sea, for God had delivered them. But when they faced their next hazard and their next affliction and their next test, we read that they were murmuring and they were grumbling, and they forgot all that God had done in the past. And so it often is with us, and we mustn't. David remembered, he said, sir, to King Saul, the Lord delivered me once from a lion and once from a bear, and he will deliver me from this Philistine. But he couldn't live on past experiences. He had to face the new test with courage, and so must you and me. It's no use sitting down and saying, oh well, I'm so glad that God delivered me 10 years ago and he delivered me 5 years ago, and I'm not going to risk anything else. No, if God has brought some new thing to us, let us face it with courage. The secret of his faith, first of all, was his past experiences of the deliverance of God. But I believe there was a second reason. I believe the second reason was that his passions had been stirred by the words of Goliath for the glory and the honour of God. We noticed that as we read it together, surely, last week and this. Why should this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God? He said. And as he was hot with a certain passion, because this wasn't just Israel as a nation and the army that was being defied, it was the living God. And therefore his blood was a bit hot, his passion was stirred, his adrenaline was flowing, and that was linked with his faith. I'll go out for the glory and the honour of God and take him on, he said. And I believe it's good sometimes if we get a bit stirred up. Some dear friends in this church have asked me if I'll make some comment about this book that's been published recently, The Myth of God Incarnate, defying the belief in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, did say he was God incarnate, and who did say that he is the Son of God. And he did say it in the first three Gospels as well as the fourth Gospel. He constantly spoke of a special relationship between himself and his Father. And I could quote you 50 texts, but I don't have the time. It isn't our main subject. But this is, if you like some Goliath of brains and leaders in the church which is rising up to defy the fundamentals of the faith. They don't accept the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice. The redemption, they say, evidently is a myth, like the fall of man, and is poetic. I will gladly reaffirm our faith in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the whole infallibility of the whole Bible. That's what we believe. And our total opposition to all this kind of unbelief. But the kind of thing that these Goliath theologians are putting out is not described in the Bible, dear friends, as unhelpful skepticism. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, if anyone preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. We live, I think, in mealy-mouthed days when we need some Davids to arise and sling some stones at these Goliaths. Oh, I'm quite sure that there will be those who will answer them scholastically. But I don't believe that this has got to be answered by scholastic argument, because it isn't a question of that. That can be done. It's a question of unbelief, and it should be treated as such. The Lord Jesus Christ went into the temple and he overturned the money changers' tables and he drove them out and he said, you have made my Father's house into a den of thieves. But we aren't to talk like this, are we? Even though the Apostle Paul spoke with passion, we mustn't speak with passion. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with passion and acted with passion, we're not to do this today. But I believe that it may be that because we don't have a passion for the truth, we lack a passion against falsehood. And there's something in that. From cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Let's pray God that we might see from the rising generation some hot blood coursing through the veins. Not mere bigotry or ranting, But those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and love his truth and defend his cause, and are prepared to go out and say, "You have defied the living God, and I'll take you on." So we have the secret of his faith, which I believe to have been his past experience of God and the passion which he felt when he heard the defiant words of this unbeliever. But secondly, we have the weapons through which his faith was exercised. You see, as we said last week, he didn't just sit down and say, "Well, I've got great faith, therefore God will slay him." No, he took his sling and he took his stone and he had great accuracy, and then he had a sword. Now, somebody has sent me a sling. Visual aids tonight. Mr. Rodman of Holy Land Travel was here last week, and he's been to the very place. I was glad I didn't know that before I preached last week. And he said he would send me a sling, which he had bought, doesn't seem much to it, there it is, which he had bought in Palestine, just like the one David. And one of my sons has been on the beach and got me a smooth stone, put looped end over chosen finger. Who's up in the back gallery? Let's hold other end of string between fingers, circle several times. Do you think I should try it? And let end go free. Perhaps we should do it sideways. No, we've got a missionary up there, we don't want to. Then it says, after demonstration, present to your son and pray. Yeah, I got two sons, so I have to pray twice. Well, this is it. He actually bought this, and he said to me that before he bought this, he said to the fellow, "I'll give you the price you're asking if you can hit that post," which was 100 or more yards away. I've forgotten the figure he gave me. It was a long way away. And the man said, "Certainly." He picked up a stone, he flung it around, and whoosh, away it went, and bang, he hit the post smack in the middle. And our organist, Norman Good, was telling me this morning, he'd seen them swing in Somalia, was it Somalia? And hit birds flying in the air with tremendous accuracy. So David had his weapons. Have you ever wondered why he chose 5 stones? He only needed 1. Well, I believe there was a reason. First of all, it may have been because he'd never fought a giant before, and he wasn't quite sure the way that giants would react. 1 stone, for instance, may have only slowed him down. I mean, he may have had a skull as thick as 2 planks, and 1 stone, even from David, he didn't know, may have only slowed him down, and then he would have needed another one and another one. He didn't know. You see, he was going to use means. Faith operates through means. His sling and his stone, he put 5. He might have to get in between the forehead, between the eyes, and then 1 in each. I don't want to go in details, but he was confident, but he wasn't overconfident. He was like Cromwell, I think it was, who said to his army, "Trust God and keep your powder dry." And that's true faith. And then, of course, there was the armor bearer, wasn't there? What about him? There was another fellow in this, in front of Goliath, and he might have to deal with him. He'd need another one for him. And then, of course, what would the Philistines do? Would they run away? Well, he didn't know. He wasn't a clairvoyant. And so he just put 5 stones. But really, in the event, only needed 1. And he slung that stone with all his might. And it says it sank into Goliath's forehead. It gave him the biggest headache he'd ever had. And down he went. And I believe that there is a lesson in this for us. Faith is not necessarily asking for a miracle. It isn't usually that. It's trust in the living God with conviction of our cause that it's right and a godly cause, that we have the means that God will approve of, that we know how to use them, and that we use them with great energy. And that's going by faith. I'll say that again. It's trusting in the living God, having a conviction that our cause is just and godly and right, that we have the means which God will approve of, that we know how to use them, and that we use them with great energy. And that's faith. And that's what David did, and God honoured him, and the giant came tumbling down. Now, there may be some of you here tonight, and you have some giants to fight. To fight in your lives. We could preach a sermon a week on this. We have the giant of sloth, which you can't overcome in mere earthly power, or pride, or greed, or rebellion. You feel rebellion in your heart against those who are appointed over you, perhaps against your parents, or perhaps against your boss, or perhaps against the elders or rulers in the church, or jealousy toward the, or possessions of another, or fear, a giant of fear of the future, or lust, this powerful passion of the body and of the mind. You can't conquer it. Well, the Bible will help you. When Jesus was faced with the tempter, he slung the stones of Scripture at him with deadly accuracy, and he was felled every time. And that's the way we are to operate when we face these Goliaths. I would say put at least 5 stones in your scrip, and if your giant that you have to contend with is lust, then when you're tempted, bring out this stone and sling it at the devil. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own, you were bought with a price. And if that doesn't fail him, then here's another one. Glorify God in your body. If that doesn't fail him, then take another one out. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Or here's a fourth one, abstain from immorality, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Or here's another one, he that looks after a woman lustfully hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Learn them off by heart, put them in your sling and sling them at the devil. You can do the same with your giant if it's greed, thou shalt not covet. Or if it's rebellion, honour thy father and thy mother. Obey those that have the rule over thee. Bring these things to mind when the giant devil comes and tempts you. Fear, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Pride, God resisteth the proud. Fill your scrip with these texts and bring them to mind. The weapons through which the faith was exercised, but hastily and at the conclusion, the outcome of the matter. Well, the outcome of the matter, you know, having either stunned him or killed him with the stone, we know not which, he went and stood triumphantly upon his body and chopped off his head with Goliath's own sword. And then he presented it to Saul, while Saul asked after his family and his parentage, and the army went and spoiled the Philistines. They ran away and they chased them all the way back to Philistia. But I want to end with this. The tradition has it, it's not in the Bible. What it says in the Bible is this, that David took that head and took it to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem wasn't an Israelite city, it was a Jebusite city, and he must have put that head somewhere near Jerusalem. Outside the walls of the old Jerusalem, perhaps some distance away. And the tradition has it that that's how it came to be, that 1,000 years later there was a place near the then wall of Jerusalem that was called Skull Hill, Golgotha, the place of a skull. And that's why it was called the place of a skull, Golgotha, Calvary, the Latin, Calvary. because there was where David buried Goliath's head. Whether that was how it got its name or not, I don't know. But 1,000 years after David, there went to that place of the skull the son of David, even this Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there he was crucified on Calvary's cross. And the Bible says that just as David killed Goliath with his own weapon, his own sword, so the Lord Jesus slew the devil with his own weapon, the weapon of death. And he died on the cross, and there he defeated the devil with his own weapon. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who's never put their trust in this Lord Jesus Christ. You've never acknowledged him as Saviour and Lord and God. You've never been in your mind to that Skull Hill and trusted in him. May it please God that you will never cease searching till you know that he is your Saviour and your Lord, and that he has come into your heart, and that he's giving you the power through his word to slay the devil, to slay the giant that has his rule over you, that you might live a victorious life for him. David and Goliath. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us sinners on Calvary, Golgotha, Skull Hill. How it got its name we know not, the tradition may well be right. We thank you for what happened there. We thank you that now he is alive, and he will give us the power to conquer the evil one, however big a Goliath he may be to us. We pray that we may obtain those weapons which we need, which the Lord will use. Father, we pray that we may live victorious lives in the power and to the glory of our Lord Jesus. Be with us as we go from this place. Be with those of us especially who shall witness in the open air. We pray that the devil may be defeated tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.